All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 2. Continuing with our series of messages and highlights through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in each of our hearts and do what you want to accomplish in our lives, Lord, today. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that it would count for eternity. May this time not be wasted or set aside as unimportant, but may you impress upon the hearts of each one of us, Lord, the importance of the preaching of your word now as we look into your word today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to continue on, as I mentioned, with this series of messages on Isaiah. We spent quite a bit of time in chapter 1, and kind of I thought we'd go through it faster than this, but just how it comes, I guess. And so we're coming to a section here, and it's repeated a number of places and throughout the book of Isaiah in different ways. We see the prophecy of what we call the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so I want to bring a message today on that subject, the millennial reign of Christ. Now let me just kind of get you all up to speed. You probably already know all this, but just in case. The final events, the last days, are going to include, first of all, the rapture of the church. All believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, along with the those who have died in Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then the great tribulation begins. And here on earth, we will be up in heaven with the Lord, if we know the Lord, and those who are left behind will be going to have to suffer through the tribulation period. It would be a horrendous time, a terrible time. And that's not what I'm preaching about today, so I won't spend much time there. But then toward the end of that, or at the end of that, the Lord Jesus, when everything just comes to a climax and it just looks like this is disastrous, everything's going to, you know, the whole world's going to destroy itself practically. And Jesus comes back in the midst of that, in the midst of the Battle of Armageddon. And it's called his glorious return. And so he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, as it tells us there in Zechariah chapter 14. And then he will destroy all the wicked of this world. And only those who have been saved and during the tribulation period and have survived the tribulation. And there'll just be a remnant. There won't be a whole lot, because it's going to be a horrendous time of death and destruction. And so most will be martyred during the tribulation time, but a few. A remnant will survive that in their natural bodies, and when Jesus comes, then to earth, he's going to set up his thousand-year, we call it the millennial reign of Christ. And these people who are in their natural bodies, who survive the tribulation, will still be in their natural bodies during that thousand-year period, and will repopulate the earth again. And so that's kind of a summary of what is going to happen up to the time of the millennium. Of course, after the millennium, we know that there will be a rebellion right at the end, and the devil, who has been at the beginning of the millennium, has been cast into the bottomless pit. Well, then at that point, a thousand years later, the devil who led this rebellion will be cast eternally into the lake of fire forever and ever, finally. And then the great white throne judgment comes. That's when all the dead, the unsaved dead, are raised, and they will be judged at this great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so that's kind of, and then we will be, the saints will go up to, will be in the New Jerusalem at that point, coming down from God out of heaven, and a wonderful place, and that'll be our eternal state. So that's kind of a summary of it. I left a lot of details out, but I want to focus mostly on this millennial reign of Christ today, that we call also the kingdom dispensation, I guess. But so that's where we're going to go today. Now, we see that throughout the book of Isaiah, there are references just kind of peppered throughout the book of the millennial reign of Christ. It's difficult for us to really get a handle on all that, but we will go through some of these passages today and just kind of get a description of this millennial reign. We also notice that the first advent of Christ, when Christ came in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and then the second advent is what we call it, when Christ comes again in his glorious return to set up his kingdom, the prophets of old didn't see any time difference between the two. They kind of just all blended together. And so it's a little difficult for us to, you know, separate that as we're going through the Old Testament prophets. So what happened was that the church age, this last 2,000 years, was hidden from the Old Testament saints, from the Old Testament prophets. They knew nothing about that. And so we read there in Colossians chapter 3 about that, where it says, verse 3, how that by revelation, Paul says, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, hereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We also see another passage about that in Colossians chapter 1. So the church age was a mystery in the Old Testament times, and it was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. But so it is a little difficult sometimes to kind of distinguish those two advents from the Old Testament prophets, which we'll try to do here. So first of all, well, I want to speak about three things about the millennium. First of all, the description of the millennium. What's it going to be like? And by the way, you might ask, well, where in the world are we going to be? You know, we're not going to enter into the millennium in our natural bodies, because when the rapture happens, we're going to be resurrected. I mean, we're going to be changed, right? If we're still alive, we're going to be changed. If we've died, we're going to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says we're going to be changed. And we will have spiritual bodies. We will have eternal bodies at that point, bodies that can never die. Praise the Lord for that. No more sickness, no more disease, no more broken legs, no more, you name it. It'll all be gone. Praise the Lord for that. And so, we'll spend those 7 years after the rapture. We'll spend 7 years in heaven during the tribulation time here on earth. And then we will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back for his glorious return. And he will set up his millennial reign, his kingdom here on earth. And we will, the Bible tells us, will rule and reign with him, you see. So we're going to be helping him to rule this world during that 1,000-year period of time in our resurrected bodies. Okay. So that's kind of where we're going to be. Just in case you were wondering. So anyway, we're going to look at a description of the millennium, and then we're going to look at some different views about the millennium. There is a lot of different views, or several different views. And then we're going to look and we're going to see why some of these views are wrong and what views are right. And then we're going to look at the perfection of the millennial kingdom. So first of all, let's look at the description of this kingdom. So we read in our text, first of all, in verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." So we know that this is going to happen in the last days. This is some of the last series of events that's going to happen here on earth. It's part of that. It's in the last days. And it'll be happening here on earth. And we see where the capital of this empire is going to be. In verse 3, it says, "And many people shall go out, and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion," where is Zion? Now, I'm going to change something here now, okay? For this reference, Zion was the physical city of Jerusalem, or is a physical city of Jerusalem, okay? Sorry, Derek. It can be referred to both things, okay? The New Jerusalem as well. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so that's pretty obvious. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as ruler, as king of this earth, is going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. He will be a righteous judge. Look at verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares," and so on. So, he will be the judge of this world. He will be a righteous judge. His judgments will always be right. And we see other references to that as well. But, you know, that's not the way it is today with judges, is it? Unfortunately. I don't know how many of you have been following along with the trial that's been taking place in California about the two journalists who exposed the Planned Parenthood's selling of baby parts for big profits. And so Planned Parenthood had made a lawsuit against them. And of course, the judge is pro-abortion, and he's in the pocket, so to speak, of Planned Parenthood. He's a big supporter of Planned Parenthood. And how in the world anybody can think that he's going to have make an impartial judgment, I don't know. But at any rate, they found these two journalists guilty, fined them $870,000. Of course, they're going to appeal it. The judge instructed the jury. The judge said, now, the question is not whether or not they're guilty or not. They are guilty. That was what the judge said to the jury. The question is, how much are you going to require them to give to Planned Parenthood? Now, I would say that's an unrighteous judge, wouldn't you? Yeah. Planned Parenthood's the one that'll be on trial for murder, amongst other things. But one day, we're going to have a righteous judge, and everything is going to be right. Every decision he makes is going to be absolutely righteous. Praise the Lord for that. Also, we see in verse 5, verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So, there's not going to be any more war. Praise the Lord. No war. Jesus said to his disciples that there will be wars and rumors of wars throughout the age that we're in. And certainly there has been that. Somebody said there hasn't been more than 200 years, I think, of peace in this world the last 6,000 years. I tried to find out how many wars there have been since the beginning of time. And I too many to count. And what do you call a war anyway, you know? And so they're just... violence. This earth has been plagued by violence ever since, well, Cain and Abel. And that will be all done away with. No more wars, praise the Lord. There are other references throughout the book of Isaiah that we want to take a quick look at here as well. If you'll follow along with me, in chapter 4. Verses 2-4, it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." And so, first of all, notice there in verse 2, it says that he's called the branch. The Lord is called the branch. And we see that reference in, I think, a couple chapters further ahead there as well. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The description of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then it says, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Jerusalem is going to blossom. Israel is going to blossom during this thousand-year reign. Now, it already has begun to blossom some. There's a little bit of a foretaste of what's going on there right now. Of course, they've learned how to use irrigation well over there. We visited over there, and it was amazing how well things grow over there. You just put a little water on that ground with all the sunlight, and it grows abundantly. But during the millennial reign, there will be plenty of water, and things will just blossom and bloom. It will be a land of plenty, and it will be a glorious time of agriculture. And those who remain and survive through the tribulation, they'll be called holy. And as it tells her in verse 3. All right. Now look over to chapter 9. And verses 6 and 7. We know these verses pretty well. But for unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's he talking about? Who's this talking about? Jesus, and of course, the glorious prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, and of the increase of the government and peace there shall be no end. This is going to be a peaceful reign. And Jesus is going to be the government of this time, the king. And it says, and there shall be no end, peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore, forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see some more things there about the millennium there. And then turn over to chapter 11. Quite a bit here in this chapter. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, there's that word again, shall grow out of his roots. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading, trouble seeing my Bible. Okay, I'll do it this way. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. Isn't that interesting? It's not going to matter what somebody says to him or what he sees, the Lord Jesus, of course, the judge. It's what's going to matter is what he sees in their hearts. Isn't that neat? I mean, he's going to judge righteously because he knows the hearts. Praise the Lord for that. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity all the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then verse 6, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. Shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a major change in nature and creation in the animal world. Can you imagine a lion eating straw? Can you imagine a lamb lying down beside a lion feeling absolutely safe. That's the way it's going to be during the millennium. This is going to be a very interesting time, isn't it? Nobody's going to be bitten by poisonous snakes. Nobody will be attacked by a bear or a lion. The wolf and the lambs will dwell together. What an amazing change in nature. If you look on through chapter 12 now, you see the worship of the kingdom, how the worship goes in the kingdom. I'll just read the whole chapter, only six verses. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. A little sample of the worshiping that's going to be going on there in the kingdom age. Chapter 14. Verses 1 through 7. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He will yet choose Israel and set them up in their own land. Now that's an important statement, because we're going to talk a little more about this in a few minutes, but Israel is coming back again. There is no, God is not done with Israel, contrary to what some people believe. And they're coming back. And we already see, you know, the Israel's become a nation. We see the kind of the foretaste of that already. Of course, they are still idolatrous. They still are anti-Christ and so forth. But we do see the beginnings of that. And eventually they will turn their heart to the Lord. So God is going to restore them to the land once again. And let's see, read down to verse 3, and it says, And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrows and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage and from and wherein thou hast made to serve. So, you know, the Jews have had a rough time throughout history. Many times they've been in bondage, slavery, Egypt, Babylon. They went through the Holocaust, and many, many times were very persecuted. And yet, there will be no more of that. They'll have rest from their sorrow and from their fear and from their hard bondage. So, verse 7 says, The whole earth is at rest. And it's quiet. They break forth into singing. Not only will it be rest and peace in Jerusalem, but the whole earth is going to be at rest and peaceful. An amazing place. Okay, chapter 25. Just a couple more here. Maybe three more. Verse 7 and 8. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. That's, by the way, that verse is quoted again in the New Testament, isn't it? Anybody know where it's at? Come on, some of you theologians ought to know. Derek, do you know where it's at?
I don't know.
Revelation 21? Pretty close. That's at least part of the verse that comes from that. I mean, it's quoted there. There's another place. The part that death is swallowed up in victory?
Romans.
Romans what? Romans 8. That's right. Absolutely. Amen. So that's when this is going to happen. In other words, death is going to be rare during this period of time. I mean, when somebody dies, it's going to be, what happened? This doesn't happen anymore, you know? It's pretty not very rare today, is it? All you got to do is pick up the newspaper and read the obituary. It's not very rare at all. You know, drive by the cemeteries. It's not rare at all right now. It's going to be. All right, chapter 35. Verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. I mentioned that earlier. This nation is going to be a nation that's going to blossom agriculturally. I think maybe the whole world is going to be somewhat like that. The wilderness, the desert places, the places, the waste places, they're going to bloom. They're going to produce. They produce food. And then verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. So the deserts are going to be turned into a well-watered place. And then verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. So there will be, you know, healing going on. I mean, miraculous healing going on during this time. All right. And then skip way over to chapter 65. And by the way, I'm passing over a lot of passages. These verses are just kind of peppered throughout the book. Trying to hit some of the major ones here. 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. A child? 100 years old? You know what's going to happen? Longevity is going to be restored. There may be people who lived through the tribulation period who will live for that whole 1,000-year period of time. Isn't that something? Back to how it was before the flood. People were living, you know, 800-900 years. Longevity will be restored during this time. By the way, along with that, what happens, when you have longevity, you also have really big families. And this earth is going to be populated by billions of people once again during the millennial reign. But now, keep this in mind. Every person that is born during this time will have to still make a personal decision to receive Christ, to be saved. And we're going to get into what happens to some of these people who don't in a little bit here, but we'll save that for a little bit later. Well, there are many other Old Testament references. One of my favorite references is Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll go on from there. If you want to look at that with me. Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Now remember what the angel said to the disciples when Jesus ascended up into heaven. He will come in so manner, like manner, as you saw him arise. Isn't that right? Yeah. All right, here it is. Here's the fulfillment of that, or the prophecy of that. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the very place from where he ascended from, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Okay, what's going to happen? When Jesus' feet touches down on the Mount of Olives, the mountain is going to split in half. There will be a big valley there then. And when that happens, we'll read on here. We'll see what the rest of this says. Verse 7, and it shall be in one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall, verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, I can't say exactly how this is going to be, but it looks to me like when the Mount of Olives is split in two, that there's going to be a river that flows from that division, that split, to the Mediterranean Sea and also to the Jordan Valley or the Dead Sea. And that water is going to supply an enormous amount of water for agriculture for the nation of Israel. And I think that's at least one of the reasons for the agricultural blessing that is promised. At any rate, that gives us a pretty good description of what the millennial reign is going to be like, I think. And there's other things as well. We don't have time for everything, but now let's look at some different views about the millennium. There are basically three different views of the millennium. One of the views, the one we hold to, also has a couple of variations, okay? There's a premillennial view that we would say we're premillennialists. And then there's postmillennial and then amillennial. Now, let me tell you first of all about postmillennial and amillennial. So, postmillennial simply means that the return of Christ is not going to happen until the end of the millennial kingdom. And that the gospel will eventually, this age is just going to blend right into the kingdom age, and the gospel will be so far spread and so well preached throughout the world that the whole world is going to turn to Christ. Well, how foolish is that? Right? That's what they believe. Okay. There will be a golden age previous to Christ's second advent, during which Christ will virtually rule over the whole earth through an unprecedented spread of the gospel. The large majority of people will be Christian, saying. So it's kind of a spiritual ruling, in other words. One of the ways they, one of the things they do is to spiritualize much of the prophecies. And another error that they have that goes along with this is that the church has replaced Israel and God is just done with Israel. These are false doctrines, by the way. I don't want anybody to fall for that. All millennialists believe there is no millennial reign, but they not a physical millennial reign, at least. Very similar to the post, but they believe that the millennium actually, in a spiritual sense, started with Christ's resurrection, and that Christ reigns in the hearts of believers today, and that's the millennial reign of Christ. Of course, that's been going on for 2,000 years. I don't know how they come up with that when the millennial is 1,000 years. But anyway, and then Christ returns again only for final judgment, then the eternal state. And again, same issue. The church has replaced Israel as God's covenant people, and there is no more Israel. So those are two faulty views. Don't want anybody falling for that, because in order to accept either one of those views, you have to just spiritualize all the prophecies about the millennial period. You can't take anything literally, in other words, in order to believe this. And of course, we take a literal view of Scripture, and whenever it's possible to take a literal view, we need to take a literal view. That's a proper interpretation of Scripture. Okay, so that's what we do. So let's talk about the premillennial view, which we would hold to. But there are actually two different schools of thought there too. Now, I didn't realize this until I studied this out myself, but there is what is called the historical premillennial view, and they believe that yes, that Christ is coming back in his glorious return to set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, but they also spiritualize everything about Israel, and in other words, God's done with Israel, the church has replaced Israel. Back to that replacement theology again, okay? Same idea. Problem is, for that, there are just simply too many Old Testament scriptures that promised the return of Israel, the restoration of Israel. Too many. The Old Testament is full of them. God's promises to Israel that he's not done with them yet. And you can't spiritualize all that. There's no way. So that's a big problem. In Romans chapter 11, I think it makes it clear. It says, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not the scriptures? Don't you know the scriptures? Referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And God promised to bring the children of Israel back and restore them. So the historic premillennialism has a problem there. So we would call ourselves really accurately, I think, dispensational premillennialists. Okay? Now you say, oh, I thought I was just a premillennialist. Well, remember, there's two different kinds of premillennials. There's historic premillennials, and then there's dispensation premillennials. And the dispensational premillennials that we would hold to would say that God is not done with Israel, that Israel has, that God, there's going to be another dispensation during the tribulation and during the kingdom reign of Christ, and it has to do with Israel. See? And so that's what we believe. All right. Now I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to try and somehow imagine how you could spiritualize these things and come up with some of these weird doctrines, okay? All right. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and of a great chain in his hand. This is after the glorious return of Christ, okay? And Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, okay? Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up. By the way, you could take the sand of the sea. I guess you could make that figurative, couldn't you? What would you say for that means? That means a huge multitude of people, right? You wouldn't go out there and count every grain of sand in the sea to figure out how many there are. It's a metaphor, but it's telling us there is a huge, huge multitude of people, so many you can't even number them. That's what it's telling us, see. That's an old example of how we can recognize metaphors and figurative language and only use that when it would signify that, you see. All right. Verse 9, and it went up on the south, on the breath of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now you could go through and you could just say everything's figurative. The lake of fire is figurative. I mean, you could just tear this apart that way. But that's not the normal reading of the text. The normal reading of the text is it is literal. It is really going to happen, folks. Just like it says. It's descriptive, very descriptive. In fact, even the period of time that the millennial is going to last. I want you to, how many times throughout this passage is 1,000 years given? You count? Anybody know? Well, I counted them ahead of time, so I'll tell you, there's six of them. Six times throughout this passage. 1,000 years. That's pretty descriptive. That's literal. It's going to, how long is the millennial going to last? 1,000 years. That's pretty easy, isn't it? See? I think these other views that have to spiritualize Scripture are foolish and are a twist on Scripture. They're not right. They're not right. Don't fall for them. All right. One last thing, and we're going to be done. The perfection of the millennium. There will be a perfect world ruler, the Lord Jesus. There will be no outward sin or rebellion. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, according to Revelation 12:5 and 19:15. There will be no gay pride parades. There will be no abortion clinics. There will be no corruption in government. All the schools will be Christian schools. The Bible will be the textbook, and prayer will be encouraged. It will be a perfect environment. There will be no sickness, no Lyme disease, no cancer, no asthma attacks, no allergies, no heart disease, no MS, no diabetes, no arthritis, no infections, no colds, and no flus. Death will be very rare. There will be no attacks from ferocious beasts. A child will sit on the hole of a poisonous snake. Locksmiths, lawyers, doctors, paramedics, hospitals, and drug companies will be out of business. There will be no need for military or weapons of destruction. The weapons will be made into farming tools. But what about the human heart? There's a big question mark there. The human heart is not yet made perfect. There's a problem there. This is supposed to be a perfect environment. I mean, everybody ought to do well. Everybody ought to, when they get to the age of accountability, certainly they would get saved. Not so. Certainly there'd be no rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so. Why? Because man's heart is still depraved. Throughout every dispensation of time, I think one of the things God was trying to prove to man throughout all the dispensations was the total depravity of man, the wickedness of their heart. And we see that in every single dispensation. Even a perfect environment during the kingdom age, man still is a sinner. Look at Revelation again, chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, the devil is going to be released at the end of this period of time. There is already going to be in many human hearts at that time the potential to follow the devil. You see that? The potential is there. The depravity is there. and they will fall, many people. Remember, billions of people have been born during this time. The earth has been repopulated. Many people will fall for the deception of the devil. But I wanted you to know, I want you to see something here. You say, oh, well, the devil's going to get his. Yeah, he's going to get his. But just because a person is deceived doesn't hold them guiltless. Do you see that? You can look at what happened to the people. 5 came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God's judgment came. It's easy for us to say, oh, I was deceived. Still responsible. Ladies, let me talk to you for just a minute, if I could. There's a verse in, well, let's look at 1 Timothy for a minute. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2. Verse 13. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You see that? Now, is that suggesting that Adam wasn't in the transgression? No, not at all. We know Adam was. He was a rebel. He knew what he was doing. We know, we can recognize readily that Adam was sinning because of his rebellion. But the devil, through the serpent, had deceived Eve. He had actually convinced her that that was the right thing to do, to eat that fruit. She was convinced of it. She was deceived. But look what the Bible says. Being deceived, she was in the transgression. She was still responsible for her sin. Now, ladies, let me say something to you. Ladies and young girls, God has put a man over you, whether it's a husband or a father, to protect you from the deception of the devil. Do you know that? It's true. Now, I love every one of you ladies, but I want to warn you that ladies are different than men. I don't know what ladies are like, but I know what men are like. Men are a bunch of rebels. You know what? They are. It's like Adam was a rebel. But ladies get deceived easily. And that's why God wanted a husband or a father to protect you from that. Does that make sense? I'd ask the ladies to say amen, but I won't. I won't do that. Just think about that a little bit. I got thinking about this, that these people, they were deceived, totally deceived by the devil. But yet they were responsible. And God brought judgment on them. The fact that you're deceived, I don't care who you are, man or woman, the fact that you're deceived doesn't excuse you from your sin. You're still responsible. Talked to a lady at the door yesterday. She was Jehovah's Witness, I guess. Or at least she said she was studying with him. She's deceived. And not just because she's a lady either, but she's deceived. You know, she was pretty sure she had the truth, didn't she? Yeah. She's deceived. But she's still responsible. Well, you know, we see in this passage, again, that man is depraved in every dispensation. And we also see that, you ever wonder what the main subject of all the scripture is about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about sin, judgment on sin, and the remedy for sin, God's remedy for sin. Just about everything in this book is about that. See, Jesus died on the cross to put away sin. God hates sin. That's what it's all about. No matter what age we live in, man is still a sinner. Now, in this age, let's come back to this age for a minute. There may be a young person here. You're just kind of getting to the point where you're really starting to understand the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and that you need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't put it off. You say, well, I'll do it later. I got plenty of time. I'm young. Be careful about that. One of the little stories I heard, the devil was having a meeting with his demons, board meeting. And one of the demons, that the devil said, what can we do to deceive people and keep them from trusting Christ? One of the demons perked up and said, we'll convince them there is no God. That didn't go very good. Nobody thought it was a very good idea. So another demon said, we'll convince them there's no hell. That didn't go very good either. Wasn't a very good idea. So another one perked up. He said, I know what we'll do. We'll convince them that there is a God, that God's real, and that Jesus died on the cross for them, and that the Bible is true, and everything about that is true. But they've got plenty of time. And we'll work on the young ones. Because they're just young, and they got their whole life ahead of them, and they don't need to do it right away. That's a devil's lie, all right. The devil's deception again. Don't put it off. Because tomorrow might be too late. There's one or two things that can happen. Jesus could come back today. He could come back before our service is over with today. Boy, I hope he does. And I also hope everyone in this room is saved when that happens. I hope there's nothing but empty pews left. But I fear that there might be one or two just left behind. Would that be you? Or you don't know how long you have to live. Children die. You know that? Young people die. Teenagers die. Death is no respecter of persons and no respecter of age. Happens all the time. And your chances are gone at that point. Decide today. Don't listen to the devil's lie, his deception, that you have plenty of time. You might not have plenty of time. And for the rest of us, most all of us, maybe all of us, we have a glorious future ahead of us. Amen? We have an awful lot to look forward to. Well, we've got the rapture. We've got time with Christ there in heaven. Come back with him and rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Oh, we got a wonderful, glorious future. What a blessed time that will be. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. Thank you for this wonderful truth. that you are going to come and set up your kingdom, your earthly kingdom here for 1,000 years, and it'll be a perfect kingdom. Everything except there'll still be the sin issue in the human heart. And many people will need to be saved. But Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow or the next day or when they grow up, but today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.